I feel now. And it's really interesting because sometimes I think God says, just lighten up. Do you know, the 25th of December, that was actually some pagan ritual. And some people won't have Christmas trees because the Christmas trees symbol something else. And I just think, when the church was growing, there must have been this whole market going on around the 25th of December, and some people came up and said, look, you know, we kind of do this on the 25th, and we're used to it, and we have all our family and friends come. Can we do something Christian on the 25th of December? And they got together and said, so what do you think, Bill, Fred? Well, you know, Jesus was born sometime, and we're never going to know when it is. Someone's going to stand up and say, Ben... So, is the 25th all right with you? I think the 25th is fine with us. I tell you what, we'll worship, we'll recognize the birth of Jesus on the 25th of December instead. Paul comes into some Greek city. You can tell this is not in my notes. And sees a statue to an unnamed god. And with all the shrine stuff around it, and they go, the rituals, because they've been worshiping this unknown god. And he goes, I can use that. I'll tell you who the unknown god is. And uses it. So, if you're worried that Mothering Sunday has come from the worship of Greek gods, don't. It's okay. As the centuries went on, it became a time to recognize Mary, the mother of Christ. The practice was to return to your main cathedral, your mother church in the locality, and recognize Mary, the mother of God. Oh my goodness, it's getting worse, Ben. It's getting worse. I don't know how I feel about that. For some, it was a time to reconnect with the family. Often the only place returning that family members had was the family home that they grew up with. So they were probably with mom and dad, and they'd have a good time, and they'd go to the mother church. Over time, as the worship of Mary changed, people still wanted to keep with the tradition. Traditions are okay when they don't become a means, the end in themselves. They keep us, we need to remember why we do them. So it became a small pilgrimage back to the mother church. You would meet with the priest there and hearing his views on life and scripture. You'd also spend time with the family. Again, probably the easiest place was because it was where you grew up, your mother church. You'd spend time with mom and dad. What was learnt at the church was then taken back into the locality and taught locally. This ensured that there was unity in the church. It has only been in the last 100 years that the form of Mothering Sunday that we have today started to take shape. And amen to that. And then people say, well, Father's Day is just Hallmark trying to get loads of cash. So what? In a time where fatherlessness is recognized outside of the church as well as inside of the church, isn't it good to celebrate fathers as well? Cousins and siblings and second aunties once removed, now you're probably taking it a bit too far. I want to just take a moment to focus on the unity of the church. I think it's something that we've lost because we insist on being right. We are right. Attitude only ever starts wars. We are right. And in Acts 15, they were discussing about the issue of circumcision and whether or not the Gentiles who were now coming into the church should be circumcised as well. And there was a great big meeting. And they were debating it and discussing it for some length of time. And Paul and Barnabas was there, and they stood up and talked about what God is doing in the Gentiles. And loads of other things were discussed on what was their tradition. So tradition can be bad as well when it's not mixed with the revelation of who Christ is. And James got up and spoke. And what James said is powerful. You know, our words are powerful. What James said that day as an apostle, as an elder, became scripture. And he made a decree, and it became what the church believed and taught. And unfortunately, people who sat outside of the church would follow round after Paul and try and undo some of the teaching he'd done. You know, he talks about, there's a thorn in my side, and I've prayed years, Lord. Some people used to think that that was an illness. But scholars suggest that actually this thorn was people that would go round, that sat outside of the church, and try and debunk what he'd just come and taught. But how incredible. James spoke, it becomes scripture, and the whole church took it on board. Sometimes the Bible is funny. You know, when Paul then wants to circumcise Timothy, it just makes me laugh. And Timothy's saying, hold on, Paul. Oh, Timothy, hold on a sec, Paul. Where's that letter, Galatians? I helped you, you're right. I had to look at why that happened. We haven't got time. Stay on track, Ben. But it was a time when the mother church spoke. James spoke, and it became God's word, and the church has taught it. The unity that we have, so key, so important. And I just think sometimes God, I think sometimes becomes sad at the way we've divided ourselves up. Usually over what I call debatable things. My target this morning isn't to talk to you about the unification of the church, capital C. Lord, that's with you, Father God. But I want to talk about the importance to have unity in our local church and our local expression. Have you got your Bibles? As you know, I read from the New King James. If you've got another version, that's fine, but sometimes it can be difficult to follow along. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 11. Why are you finding that? Oh, no. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgments. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And I added, and it should not be so. Ah, bless you. Thank you so much. What a blessing. Now I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing. Do you know, there's incredible power and there's a flow in the Spirit when we're in unity of heart and mind. And sometimes we've got to let stuff go to be in unity. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. And verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Bless the reading of God's word. Now, somebody else said, the original Greek of this passage makes the connection between church unity and core theology even more obvious. The word translated as unity is hinotes. The word translated as one in one body and one spirit is hen. Hinotes, hen. The neuter version, I had to look at what neuter meant, of the Greek word for one. So the oneness of the church that which we are to pursue eagerly is a reflection of the one body and the one Spirit, not to mention the one hope, the one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism, the one God and Father. When we choose to be in unity, it's almost as if it's a really good representation of who God the Father is. It's a really good representation of the baptism that you were brought into. When you choose to be in unity, I think the Spirit really flows. Although on the one church, a thought on the one church, we are divided usually over theology and sometimes over what I would call debatable matters, which basically means it doesn't really matter. But we need to ensure we stay humble. There is a danger that we think that if we think we have it right over others, then we can become prideful. You can be prideful without saying the word pride, and you can be proud without committing the sin of pride, which God withstands. Do you know, the true meaning of pride is when you see yourself as better as others, or I see something as better. My son Samuel, he's doing great guns in his English. He's devouring books. He absolutely is. He's not at the same place as some of his other friends, but he's doing so well. And I can say with all confidence, I am proud of him. That's not the same as the sin of pride. Samuel, you are better than anyone else. And I'm so proud that you are better than anyone else. And we don't realize that actually sometimes we see things differently across different churches, denominations. If we're not careful, we can allow a spirit of pride to creep in. We've got it right. And you don't even realize it's there, but we've got it right. No. Let me show you how really that scripture should be seen. We should keep humble and meekness with the one church. My target this morning is not to focus on the unity of the worldwide church, nor the church here in Shirley, although that is needed, but the church here at the Bridge, Surly Hall Christian Fellowship. Because if we cannot experience unity here, then how are we going to reach out and grab unity out there? And if you are more embracing of people out there than people in here, then I would suggest it's because you don't know them. You know, sometimes there can only be a real unity when you know each other. Or at least you know what each other are about. The time when you really know whether you are in unity is when you don't want to be, but you choose so anyway. So, unity, body, community, church coming together. Living in a church community. Do you know, the world has got hold of that word. And again, I think it's fine. And the church has said, we'll go on with this. It was the big community, the big society a couple of years ago. And I think it's fine. But I actually think family is far better than community. But let's talk about some of the modern day communities. And let's go back a bit further. We're going to do a bit of a history lesson. Circa 19th century, the Crystal Palace exhibition. Prince Albert's speech, I've got an extract, but we won't read it. But basically, it was a celebration of our technology, of our ability to do things, of our ability to build the wonderful. That's what the Crystal Palace was built for, to hold that exhibition. And it was an incredible feat. And Prince Albert is celebrating all that man has done. Yes, he steeps it, and he uses time to mix the word of God and who we are as God. But looking back, that speech was a celebration of what man could do. Look at what we can do. And around that time, we started to celebrate the fact that whatever we put our minds to, we could work the problem out. And around this time, we started to see a shift in thinking. Seeing God move through our reason in the church, through our reason and our understanding of a problem. Those things became king. Reason, right reasoning, right understanding, which isn't wrong, but it came at the expense of the supernatural. Up to then, we believed in just something bigger, something that was outside of our control. And it got shifted from supernatural to superstitious. And now, scholars outside of the church would say there was a shift to reasoning. There was a shift from superstitious believing of holding a crucifix or keeping something there or in a big awesome God to the way I reason things out. And it was a celebration of who man was. The future is rosy. There is nothing we cannot do. And that went on for over 100 years. Even films back up to the 1970s, 1980s that predicted the future or talked about the future, everything was great. We'd done something so well, so good. We'd got everything sorted out. And then in the last 40 or 50 years, there's been a shift. And we've realized just how small we are. And we realize that our natural resources are running out. And we realize that global warming is changing things. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. Yes, it is. wars, rumours of wars, murder, kill, hate. And all of a sudden we've got a sense of our fragileness. And now you watch a film about the future and it's all doom and gloom. It's all doom and gloom. And that has caused people to huddle. So that we've gone from, I am enough. Not Christ enough, I am enough. There is nothing I cannot do. There is nothing through reason and understanding. To now a fear. And we are huddling together. That's good, isn't it? And the scholars see now that there are communities, all sorts of different communities springing up. That's great, isn't it? But it's lost a foundation. It's lost something. Do you know, the prevailing thoughts that are on these communities now are just not stable. We have a mindset. I've just picked four. Choice is the new freedom. You want to be free, then you've got choice. And these communities are now built on huge amounts of choice. I demonstrate that I'm free by the choices I make. 1920 to 1975, start to see that change. Tolerance is another thing that caused these communities to come together. Tolerance is the utmost importance. We must tolerate each other. However, I become intolerant if you decide not to be tolerant. We agree while we are both happy to disagree. The third thing that these communities are built on, I adapt my moral values to match the majority of society. This means I'm never wrong. I simply shift my point of view. Those who hold a moral value or a code of doing life are then hypocrites because inevitably they struggle to keep to them. You can only be a hypocrite when you are clearly defined moral code that everybody is aware of. In today's society, it is more important to be true to yourself than true to a moral code set by an institution. The girl guides pledges, if you don't want the God element, then you say, I pledge to be true to myself. We stay around while everyone's agreeing to agree with each other, even if we disagree. And I said a couple of weeks ago, it's like in denominationalism. That's the spirit of denominationalism. We come together when we agree, and we scatter when we disagree. These communities that are coming around have no depth. We've been made shallow thinkers because society says as well, I must be happy. I must be at peace. I must be comfortable. I don't want challenge. I don't want to feel bad about myself. And the minute that happens in the community that I'm in, I leave and find another one. That's not the community of God. That is not the community of God. We are to go deeper. We're to be richer. And unless we understand some of these society thinking, we do it ourselves. We struggle with what's been said at church. And we have a choice then. Well, how am I going to be? How dare that person in my small group raise that? Or how do I work through this? And if we don't realize that these are the things we've been bombarded with every day, we will be as shallow in our family together as the community out there. Social media is actually changing the way the brain takes information. It's supporting this 5-minute turnaround. Apparently, I might be wrong. Teachers, forgive me. But they're having to change the pace or change what they're doing in class every so many minutes. And it's introduced something new to keep children engaged. And we actually bring it as adults as well. Shorter, quicker, punchier, now, flashier, lights, videos. These aren't bad, but understand what's happening. There's so much research now to say that the social media drive is actually changing the way our brains work in taking information. And sometimes it can just cause us to be shallow in our relationships with one another. Quick, turn around. It's painful, I'll drop it. I'll move on. There is a need to be in Christian community. That famous scripture, I'll just read it because of time. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfast. There's something to teach, isn't there? Steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's a life being lived together, and that needs to go on. And the fast pace of life, the ease of transport, the social media buzz actually can sometimes bring down that doing life together. We've never been more connected, and yet sometimes we're never so more disconnected. Don't hear me wrong, these tools are incredible. Some of the pictures of me I thought were lost forever, some wished they were lost forever. But they're actually changing the way we do relationships. I was concerned a few years back, and in some way I still am. There was a trend at one point a couple of years ago. People would say, I like that church's home group, so I'll go there for home group. This church's morning services are good. I enjoy going there. In the week, I attend this other church's children's groups. They do so much. And in the evening, this other church has got an incredible evening service. I don't belong to any one church, but I am part of God's church. And it sounded so right, and it sounded so good, but there's something deep down that said, it's not good. It's part of that consumerist view. I'm not saying that you shouldn't go anywhere else. No, isn't what I'm saying. But where's your church? Where do you call home? Who pastorally cares for you? The good, the bad. Where are you? Well, I just go in different places for different things. I read some research on this, and the writer said he'd recently been speaking to his neighbour who went to church as well. And he said, I'm struggling with the church I'm in. Tell me, what can your church do for me? And it's wrong unless it's right. But it's wrong unless it's right. And sometimes that's what you need. You need to come and be loved and be looked after. But when that mentality is there, what can it do for me? What bits can I take out of you missing the whole? You're not in the body. I'm in the body of Christ. I don't know, and I can't quite articulate it, but there was something deep down that said, we've got to watch that. Watch where you are at. Because you just slip between the cracks in so many different things. And the enemy loves it when he finds us between the cracks. Find a church that you can call home. Yeah, do you know what? I go to different places. That isn't what I'm saying. But be clear where you call home. Be clear where your mother church is. Amen? One of the postmodern traits is this great mistrust and fear of institutions or organizations. It's been going on for decades. How many films have you seen that's been about the escape from a wicked organization that's controlling them, and the band of our heroes escape and they make it to this little colony and everything seems great on the surface, but one of them thinks there's something not right. There's something going on that's wrong here. And they realize that this little colony where they felt heaven was like are really in cahoots with a big evil organization, and they're just going to send them back there. And some say, no, it's not, it's great. And others go, no, we must escape. How many have seen films like that? Okay, maybe it's just me. Thanks, Anne. We watched the same films. And all the time it's like, you can't trust institutions. You can't trust organizations. Do you know, I'm going to say it, what's behind it is the enemy. I came here the first week, 17th of April 2010, and I had my discerning ears on. See what this funny, strange, independent church is going to say this morning. And I came late, and I left early. No one was going to speak to me. I've got my barriers up. I've come into the house of God. Do you know what you read? It says, greet Greet people with a brotherly kiss. Welcome them in. Oh, it's a different sermon. We need to find a way of getting back to Christian community, Christian family. We need to find a way of doing life together. Oh, I might go off my notes. Hold on. We need to find a way of talking to people that have got the same value set about struggles. You know, Jacob, it's fine. Jacob came in yesterday and he was so happy and he's got headphones now and he's listened to music and he was just singing and it's lovely when your kids sing. And I'm going to get the tune wrong, so I'll make it up. The creeper's going to get my soul. The creeper's going to get my soul. And I'm like, hi, Jake. Jake! He got his headphones on. Jacob! The creeper's going to get my soul. And he was loving it. I'm like, what am I going to do? Jake. Where did you hear that from? And I don't know. And I said, and Claire's like, you know, ran the other side of the kitchen, and she just started to go like this. And I'm saying, Jacob, where do I start? I don't know. Our words are powerful, Jacob. Do you know what the Bible says? The power of the tongue can turn a whole ship around. Dad, no, I didn't. I was actually, I don't know if I was good. I was calm. But I thought, I've got to say something. I just can't have him singing that. And we did the worst thing ever, and we Christianized the song instead, and it just didn't work. Yeah, Jesus, he's going to love mass. No, it just doesn't work. I'm going, Claire, I need help, Claire. Where do I talk about that if it's not within here with people with the same value set? I'm going out, and I want to mix in at work. This is not me now because work is here. You know, but my colleague wants to go out, and he's just going out for his birthday and he wants to go out and they're going to a club and they've asked me to come along. And what do I do? Where do I work that through? Do I just stay set apart and lofty and high? I do. I don't get drunk. Where do I work that struggle out if not in here, in the church of God, with people who think the same as me, who have the same deep down core value set because they've encountered the loving God that changed their lives, if not within here? We need to get back to Christian community. Therefore, we've got to find a way of being with one another. We're so split. We work 20 miles away from where we live. Church is 15 miles in the opposite direction. I just see people for stuff, and I see church people for functional transactions. Where's the sense of doing life together? No, I'm not suggesting you should work half a mile away. That's just where society's gone, but realize what's happening. You've got to seek to do life and find a way of doing it around your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not so it becomes an extra thing, you evil organization telling me to come to church four times a week. No! Get to a home group. Find a way of mixing with others. And sometimes it's bigger than one-to-one. One-to-one is really important and really good, but it's not community. It's just a cup of coffee. You know, find a way. Sometimes I hear people say, sometimes I hear people say to me, Ben, my non-Christian friends treat me better than my Christian friends. And sometimes I look and find, you come at 10 to 11, you leave at 5 to 12, you don't serve, you don't go to home group. I'm not surprised. Nobody knows you. Well, you should. When? Sometimes. Not all the time. So sometimes it's so familiar with seeing faces that we stop saying hi. Do you know, we need to use the phone more. And I mean for the purposes of a phone. You know, we're so fearful. Oh, let's just see where we get to in 10 minutes, okay? Yes, I know, it's 5:02. That means 5 past. Okay? Sometimes we've got to, you know, we're so fearful of saying the wrong thing. You know, we know someone is going through a tough time. Can I encourage you? Reach out to them. But, you know, and on there as well, what if I say the wrong thing? You go up, how are you? Oh, flipping heck. Dumb question. Or someone's really ill. Are you well? And though instead of just reaching out and making a connection, it's just easier to do nothing. Because I'm so worried I might offend you or upset you or just say the wrong thing. Or actually, quite quickly, the conversation dries up. Hi, how are you? I know it's tough at the moment. I'm thinking of you. And sometimes I'll phone people up and it'll get about 30 seconds in and I've done everything I wanted to get and I go, hey, it's just one of those phone calls. I just wanted to make a connection. I just wanted to say, I know this is going on. Or I just want to call you and say, I haven't seen you. And now I've given you permission because you can say, do you remember this is one of those phone calls, person, that Ben was talking about? I'm going to ask you how you were and then probably that'll be it. Because I know it's tough, but really, I was thinking about you and I wanted to make a connection. Do you get me? And better than a phone. Oh, now this is big in Britain. Drop in. Yeah, I know, isn't it? You know, hang on. Have you seen the time? You didn't tell me you were coming beforehand. We're terrible. Our castle is our home. The drawbridges are up. Don't come in unless you've got an invite. Okay. Genesis 4:9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, oh, do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes. It's part of doing life together. Those awkward moments where you run out of things to say, when we've got the same value set, when we're part of the same church, it's okay. And I'm so grateful. Don't stop it when people let me know, you know, we've not seen so-and-so for a while. Don't stop it. Repeat after me. Don't stop it, Ben. Okay. But sometimes I think, well, have you called them? Sometimes I think, have you called them? I mean, it's really great that I know, and I'm going to call now, and I'm going to find a way. But sometimes we just got to call them. We just got to make a contact. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. There's a need to struggle and work out Christian community. I'm going to read Colossians 3:1-25. It's just some incredible stuff. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of here earth. For Christ died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the Christian experience. The old man is dead. That is why we must think and act and live differently. Next one. I haven't got the verses up, but the next verse says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Not an exhaustive list. Paul is saying, work out living righteously. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor circumcised, barbarian, Caesarean, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you must do. But above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Christian community together. Work with one another. Don't lie. Don't be crude. Don't have filthy language. Don't lie twice. Don't lie. Put on love. Work your life out with one another. Live as a Christian community. Let's keep going. There were some great ones here. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And I urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's not a hint. There is a structure in the body. Otherwise, the body just won't work. We are to recognize it and work with it and within it. Next verse. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Paul again in Thessalonians, guys, you've got to work out how to live together. You've got to work out so that when people look and see, as it says in John, how you love one another, they see it's different. You know, in a world that is so after itself, we should shine all the more. Should we not? Do you know, in a really dark place, the tiniest match has a huge light. When we show love for one another, this is then when the Christians would go out into the marketplace, I want to hire a follower of the way. Because have you seen how they treat each other? Man, if you treat each other like that, I want you working for me. The whole of Ephesians 5 is just incredible. And it talks about, and then it goes into the roles of husband and wife. Those are roles in society, roles in community. It's not an endless list. It's saying you've got to work at being together. But you've got to be together. And sometimes society is running so fast at so many different areas, then the easiest thing to just not do. I'm not talking about coming to this building on Sunday. I'm talking about doing life with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Last one, Romans 12:3-21. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we are many members of one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that he's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or minister, let us do so in the proportion of our faith. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And he goes on and on and on. Paul is teaching all these new churches, do life together. Work it out. But society says, well, it's good, be there. The minute it isn't, just find somewhere else. God has given us a call to be family in the broadest sense of the word. This is the nub of working it out. And it's challenging, and it's humbling, and it's letting things go, and it's making a bigger phone bill, clearly, as we phone each other up. And it's looking out for one another, and it's taking time. But society wants you to use it for what you can get for when you need. It's not Christian community. Amen. Heavenly Father, just bless us. Lord, as we grapple to do life together as servants of you here at Solihull Christian Fellowship. Amen. Thank you, church.